church in Gretna on the corner of Weedman and Adams Street called Faith Christian Fellowship. Pastored by Stephen Smith and Becky Smith. They just became pastors, if I'm not mistaken. They took over for Pastor Hunt and Sister Hunt, Sister Becky's parents. We were first-time guests. And boy, when we come to that place, that church, we felt the love. Just like many of you first-time guests have felt the love at this church. Amen? That's because those people were praying people. Huh? They prayed. They still pray. We can't ever get past that. That's very important. And so Pastor Steve come to me and he said, "What do you think?" I said, "I love it." My wife and I love it. Because we had come, we had been invited to a revival. They were doing week-long revivals at that time. Amen? And a young man by the name of Steve Delano, an evangelist, he was also the youth pastor at Harvest Time Tabernacle Church in Abbeville. Amen? Tore it down. That's where Pastor Steve and Sister Becky are now. That young man is now the pastor of Harvest Time Tabernacle Church. Amen? Him and his wife, Sheila Delano, are celebrating their Pastor Steve is 60 years old. Harvest Time is 40 years old. Amen? 40 years old at ministry. And I just tell you that we're praying for them, and we know they're having a great time. They've already had a great time. Pastor Steve told me that they had a men's conference yesterday. He spoke at that. And today he's the keynote speaker. Amen? That's an awesome honor. And I'm honored to be a keynote speaker here with y'all today. Amen? All right. If you have me. Amen? But I humbly submit myself to you today for the ministry of the word. And I'm getting ready to bring it. Amen. Amen. Turn with me if you have your Bible. We're going to read from 29 to 32. When you're there, say amen. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? I repeat, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you, Father God, that you've placed me in this position. Father God, I don't take it lightly. I don't take it for granted. I'm humbled by it. And Father God, I ask that you, right now, help me to decrease that the Holy Ghost may increase and do and say what needs to be done in this hour. And I pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me lay this foundation for you. This epistle to the believers in Rome is without a doubt the Apostle Paul's greatest work. Excuse me. Although he wrote 12 other epistles. Remember, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This is by far his greatest exposition of Christian doctrine found anywhere in Scripture. He uses a question and answer format that keeps his readers engaged as he unfolds God's plan of salvation found in Christ. He's a very intelligent, articulate speaker and writer. The apostle uses a literary device in Romans 8, 31 and 32 called a rhetorical question. So what is that? What is a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is a question speakers use and writers. They don't have an answer. A lot of them don't. They're not asking for an answer. Some of those rhetorical questions are just for the purpose of making a point. Like our scripture this morning at Romans 8, 29 to 32. Just to make a point, 31 and 32 says again, if God be for you, who can be against you? He who spared not his own son, talking about Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how much more with Jesus will he give us all things? There's no answer to that. Huh? But there's a connection you can make that you have to make in order to fulfill that in your life. Amen. And we're going to talk about that. So here are some examples of rhetorical questions. A lot of them I know you're already familiar with. If you're a teacher here this morning, raise your hand. We have quite a few teachers. Amen. Well, you remember when you had problems with a talkative child in class? Well, you may have used a rhetorical question on that child. For instance, do you want to teach this class? I know my mother, she's a school teacher, she used to use rhetorical questions on me all the time. She'd get aggravated with me when I'd ask for money, and she'd say, boy, do you think money grow on trees? So I got kind of hip to that. So what I hear, y'all know which decade I come from, huh? Okay. So I use a rhetorical question on her when she tell me she didn't have any money. I would say, "Well, won't you just buy some?" I wasn't that bright, was it? I wasn't that bright. Somebody at work the other day, while we're standing on the job site, sweating bullets. I'm sweating bullets. This guy's sweating bullets. He leans over to me and says, boy, isn't it hot? You think it's hot? Yeah, we're sweating bullets. Sweating bullets. My favorite of all is when somebody's talking to me and they're telling me something really serious. And then what do I say? Are you serious? Rhetorical questions. Listen, God used rhetorical questions in the Bible as well. Romans 8, 31, 32, that's a rhetorical question. But how about one of my favorites, Genesis 4, 8 and 9? Just for the sake of time, we don't have to turn there. I'm going to paraphrase a few of these verses of Scripture. We're here with Cain, who just knocked his brother over his head, killed him. And God come to him and said, where's your brother? And he says, I don't know. And by the way, this is the first recorded smart aleck answer in the Bible. And by the way, am I my brother's keeper? Well, of course you're your brother's keeper. You just bashed him over the head. He's dead. You know, I always wondered about that. Almighty God. And then I had to find out. I should have known what the answer was. But I said, why didn't he just take Cain out? He wasn't no good. But hey, he was still trying to populate the planet. He took you, huh? But is there anything too hard for God? Huh? That's another one. That's our next one. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, we find Father Abraham. He's about 100 years old at this time. 100. Sarah is 99. Three men appear. One of them telling him, you know, at this time next year, your wife's going to have a son. And Sarah, like women do, was in the tent listening to men's business, right? She laughed. The Lord said, did Sarah laugh? She said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did laugh. He said, but this time next year, you're going to have a son. And so she did not believe, because that's what she said. She said, how can I, being all worn out, and my husband more worn out than I am, how can I have a son? And the Lord said, is there anything too hard for God? And those same questions come to us. When we struggle in our walk with the Lord, we have to remember, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We have to remember, whatever you're going through, no matter how bad it is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything? Don't even have to worry about it. We know what the answer is. And the more you read, the more you pray, that's what the West Point Church Bible School is all about. Get familiar with the Word of God. Become a student of the Word. That's how I came to the title. The title, I forgot to say, is What's Our Problem? What is our problem? Pastor Steve, as y'all already know, and if you've been coming to West Point Church for any amount of time, you know that, that man's a walking Bible. He's a walking Bible. I'm telling you. A lot of times him and I are talking, and he'll, you know, preachers throw scriptures back at each other. Okay, now then I get winded, blown out, and hey, you take that, take off with that, Pastor Steve. I can't hang with him. I can't hang with 42 years of ministry, 42 years of being a student of the Word. But all I tell him every time he asks me, tell me a passage of scripture, I say, Lord, Pastor Steve, so what, if that's true, and it is, then what's our problem? What's our problem? If Romans 8, 31 and 32 is true, and it is, then what's our problem? Let's get to that. What's our problem? There's a few things. I have a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it should. Some of us should recognize some of these things. Number one, from the song Stephanie sang, the first problem is we don't hasten to his throne. Turn with me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend upon your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do. It's talking about how we should boldly, since I'm having trouble finding that, but I know the scripture is boldly come before God's throne of grace. Boldly. Boldly. Amen. Pastor Hunt, Sister Becky's father, used to always say when he preached, we trust the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, but we don't trust God enough to immediately. And immediately means with no person or thing in between. You don't trust God enough to immediately go to the throne of God. Hasten to that throne. Immediately go to him in prayer. Again, I say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If we pray, shouldn't we pray? Why don't we pray? Be surprised how many people don't have a prayer life. None. Zero. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, so none of you in here. None of you in here. Amen. Don't have a prayer life. But we must pray. But if we pray and let Jesus have his way, he'll surely fix it for you. That's an old time saying. Anybody witness to that? The old folks in my family used to say, all you got to do is keep living. Keep living. If you haven't gone through nothing yet where you have to fall to your knees, keep living. Nothing like a good old trial to get your mind right.
That's the Lord's way of shaping and molding us. Huh? And I know we dress up, we get prettied up, get our nails done, huh? Get our hair done. No, I spent hours in the salon myself.
I thought I had it going on there.
You know, it's hard for some of us that Sister Becky called it demonstrative. And I said, okay, Sister Becky, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? She said, you're demonstrative. You're a demonstrative person. You like to use your hands when you speak. So, oh, yeah, that's me. That's me. That's me. So this little thing, it always gives me trouble, so I'm going to stop using it until I find one I can glue to my ears. And it don't make any, you know, any funny sounds, noises. All right, number two. First, we have to hasten to his throne. Number two, whose throne do we hasten to? Do we hasten to our own throne or someone else's throne? You say, well, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. All right, Tina. My wife done these tabs for me, and they are some of them hidden. Make me look for it. Make me look for the scripture. Some of them I can see clearly. Thank you very much, my wife. Thank you so much. Huh? Amen. Amen. Woo! Lord, I tell you, but I thank you, though. All right, Jeremiah 17. 5 and no, that's not right. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives, and I will give people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. In other words, when you circumvent going to the throne of God in prayer and take matters in your own hands sometimes, you know, we think we know it all, we've been everywhere, but ain't none of us in here today have lived long enough to know everything. All right? So you're fooling yourself. The Bible says you deceive yourself when you think you can handle problems, trouble, on your own. And the second thing is, if God says the heart is deceitful above all things, then the next person you go to, they can't help you either. All right? Now, I'm not saying don't go to someone in prayer. They help you pray. Whenever we pray with one another, we should be agreeing in prayer on the word of God. None of us counselors, even if you have all them letters behind your name, you don't have enough letters to outletter this word. All right? So when you come to, when we have prayer, and we're going to pray up here today. When we have prayer, you come up here and say, agree with me in prayer on this. Agree with me in prayer on that. Oh, yeah, it's my little buddy. All right. I purpose that. I'm doing that for comic relief. But but we're supposed to agree in prayer with one another. Amen? I'll go to the Word. What does the Word say? What you say, sister? What does the Word say? Huh? What does the Word say? We don't have nothing else to give nobody. Huh? Amen. What does that second scripture say? Whose throne do we run to? I wasn't even on the first scripture. But let's go to John 2. Hey, there we go. I ain't got to scramble for it now. Here we go. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But what happened? But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. What happened? No one needed to tell him, talking about Jesus, about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Huh?
That's the master. He didn't trust nobody. Huh? Huh? He didn't put his trust in nobody. So when we pray, we better be agreeing in the word of God concerning whatever it is you're praying. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So there's nothing too hard. Huh? Nothing too hard. No matter what you're going through today, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So what's the problem? Huh? What's the problem? What hinders you from going to the Lord and falling out on your knees? How that song Stephanie say? With tears in your eyes. Huh? Pray. You have access. If you're a born-again believer today, you have access to God's throne yourself. Let me tell you a story about one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was sick unto death. You'll find that story in Isaiah 38. One of my favorite stories, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, sick. How he know he was sick? Because he was sick. But to add on to that, the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to wait till you stop coughing and spitting up. This is what the Lord says. You're sick. You're not going to get well. So get your business in order. I'm going to say, what? That's the kind of news a prophet bring? I'm the king, too. So he didn't make it no better, no worse. He turned his face to the wall. He forgot the prophet was there. Turned his head to the wall. And said, Lord, you know how I've served you. You know how I've walked perfectly before you. He went into his prayer closet, I said. You know how I've served you. Huh? Lord, you know how I've walked before you. Huh? Went in his prayer closet himself. He didn't ask the prophet to go tell the Lord, give me some more time. No, he went in his prayer closet. Didn't hesitate either. I don't know what our problem is. I don't know what our problem is. Huh? He went in his prayer closet. Got before God himself. Hmm? Then asked the prophet to pray for him. Go tell the Lord nothing. Because the prophet said, this man praying. So let me leave. This is a good time for me to leave. And the Bible says before he got out of the courtyard, the word of the Lord come to prophet Isaiah and said, go tell my servant Isaiah, Hezekiah. I'm going to add 15 years to his life. Because he prayed. Huh? Because he prayed himself. Hmm? Oh, what's our problem? I said, what's our problem? Hmm? We come to church every week. Every week. Like I said, we look pretty as we will. Huh? We look pretty. Huh? Yet most of us in here don't have a prayer life. Hmm? Might as well be honest. A little later on, we're going to ask you if most of you even have a relationship. Yes, ma'am. Huh? You got to have one of those, too. That's what Hezekiah had. He knew the God for himself. You know, when his first rodeo, he had gone through something already before. He knew how to pray, gentlemen. Sir, you know what I'm talking about? He knew how to pray. It wasn't his first rodeo. He'd gone through something before. And you build upon that. Amen? You build upon that. Number three. What's our problem? We got a problem. We got a big problem when we don't know how to guard our hearts. It's a big one. Spend a little time on this one here. We don't guard our hearts. Young people, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Yeah, see, God gave us ears. And your spirit man, take those ears, they become a gateway to your spirit man. So things get in your spirit through them ears. Huh? God give us eyes. So when you feast your eyes on any and everything, they go down into your spirit. Huh? Am I right about it? I'm going to stay right here because, see, you understand what I'm talking about. Huh? I'm going to stay right here and preach from this point on, right here. That's what I'm talking about. But I'm trying to talk to these young people over here. I'll be right back, sister. Hold that thought. Yes, indeed. Your eye gates, your ear gates, huh? We don't know how to guard our hearts. Let's go to Proverbs on that one. Not only we do not know, we don't. We don't. We don't guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else. Above all else. For it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. You know, it's vitally important to our spiritual well-being when the scripture says, above all else. Above anything else you might do, it will never be as important as you guarding your heart. That's a daily regimen, huh? Just like I love to eat something good every day, huh? It's a daily regimen with me to feed my face, okay? Well, just like I love to do that, I better learn to guard my heart above all else. That's got to take precedence over what I'm eating today. Where I'm going today, I have to guard my heart. What I'm looking at today, young people, what I'm listening to, young people, guard your heart. Guard your heart. That responsibility is on you and you alone. How do we do that? How do we guard our hearts? By rehearsing the truth of God's word in your heart on a daily basis. Rehearsing the word, spending time in the word. And don't ever, again, I say, that's why Pastor Steve got the West Point Church Bible School coming up. It don't change. It ain't gonna ever change. The saints of old, last century saints, the century before that, they had to read the word. It don't change. Doesn't no change. All the revivals and stuff they're going to do is because of the word. People's in the word. People's praying in the word. It don't change. It don't change today. We have to spend time in the word, period. Above all else. Above all else. One of the saddest things I see all the time when I'm watching TV is when they flip to the commercial about starvation around the world. Starving children. Malnutrition children. We talked about that Wednesday night, didn't we, Darren? Yep. Malnutrition. Physical malnutrition means you're not getting the right nutrition in your food, or you're not getting enough food on top of that. Spiritual malnutrition is even worse. And we partake of that every day. Many of us suffer from spiritual malnutrition. We're not getting a daily, strong diet of God's word in our life. We might as well be honest with ourselves. If you want to progress from this place on, go forward. Lord, I hope Pastor Steve, I know he tanned it down in Abbeville. He's going to ask me, he said, Brother Kenny, how did he go? I said, I put him to sleep, Pastor Steve. Just like you said. Just like you said, Pastor Steve, I put him to sleep. Put the baby to sleep. I'm just joking. You know me. Spiritual malnutrition. Number four. What's our problem? We got a problem. When we're standing on shaky ground, turn to Luke 6. We got a problem. Luke, the 6th chapter. 46th verse, starting with the 46th verse. Amen. Amen. Jesus don't ever bite his tongue when he's talking to us. Now, when he's teaching us something, he don't ever bite his tongue. Huh? So all of us in here today can take it to heart. Because they're speaking to all of us in here, some more than others. What he said? So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why keep calling me Lord, Lord, Master, Master, the one that's in control of my life? Why do you keep saying I'm the one that's in control of your life and you're not doing what I say do? He said, but I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you what kind of person I'm talking about. Who comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep, lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. So, what I say to you today is, you don't have to read. You don't even have to do any praying either. You don't have to do none of that. Because one thing for sure, when God created you, he gave you this little thing called volition, free will. And he don't circumvent that. You see, because at the end, he is Lord. You ain't got to call him Lord. Or you might call him Lord Faking. Huh? Still not doing what he say do. But at the end, when they got the goats on the left and the sheep on the right, hello. At the end, when you have to give an account of your life, that big screen, it's going to be a screen like this, gigantic. And I'm talking about a giant, the biggest screen you know, I don't know, it's going to be bigger than that because it's going to be an innumerable amount of us looking at this screen. So, okay, Kenny, there's your life right there. Y'all recorded that? Y'all recorded me saying that? Y'all recorded me doing that? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We got to give an account. And we're going to give an account of how we built our life. That's your house. Your life. Your life is your house. What kind of ground are you building it on? See, we live in a generation, Pastor Steve told me once, of shaky, shaky believers. This generation we're living in right now is shakier than they ever been. I'm talking to believers now. I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking to nobody that don't know God. Ain't trying to serve God. Don't come to church. Ain't thinking about going to church. Huh? There's many of them like that. I want to thank my coworker, Brother Cliff DeSilva, for showing up today. He didn't know I was going to call him out, though. But I thank him for that, brother. Huh? Man, he's trying to get his life work right before God. People are not trying to serve God. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you here today. What are you building your life on today? Again, it go back to the simple thing again. The Word of God. Huh? We can't get away from that, can we? What's wrong with Sistina? I have to read. Do I have to read? Oh, my God. Every day? Chris, do I have to read every day? Every day? My God. I got to buy a Bible? No, I got a little phone. Yeah, that thing. But see, I can't get no app in there with all the apps I got. You see, I can't get a Bible app in there for my phone with all the apps I got, all the social media apps I have. I don't have no room for the Bible. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We got to read. That's how you're building your life. The foundation you stand on, how is it? You know, something bad happened in your life, you ought to be able to take this figuratively. Oh, I've heard one brother do it. Things got so bad in his life, he stood on the Bible. What's that called? Standing on the word. Amen. 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 Yeah, it gets bad. How bad does it get? So you have to ask the question, how bad do I need God in my life? Right now. Right now. He's a prayer away. Standing on shaky ground. So, to those that hear Jesus' sayings and don't do them, they're like a person that built their house right on the ground. Wouldn't that be silly? I don't even know how to build a house. But I know one thing. I know you'd have to put a foundation up under it, I don't even know how to build a house. But they got people living their lives, building their lives right on the ground. A Facebook. They're building their lives right on the ground of all kind of social media. Building their lives right on the ground. Right on the ground. And they scratch their head when things, Lord, I can't take no more. My cat died. Now look. Don't go tell Pastor Steve this man bashing cats. I own a cat. I'm not saying, I'm just using this as an analogy now. Just using it because we got some cat lovers in here. All right? But I'm talking about things that are small. And so Satan watches that. If you messed up about your cat dying, then all I got to do is go to the Lord and accuse you, because that's his job. He goes to the Lord and accuses you, and he sets up another trial for you. See if you can handle that. Okay, you fell apart when your cat died. Now, we're going to see. Because you're shaky. Shaky. You're building your life like you build a house right on the ground. Right on the ground. Number five. The fifth thing. Yeah, buddy. I said, Christopher, yeah, buddy. My boy over there, Christopher Watson. Complacency. Complacency. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be in your life. When you get complacent. You know, that word struck home to me one day when I was at work. I don't know if you remember this, Cliff. Things were kind of out of order. And so our manager, precious brother, come and assess the situation. He said, you know, this is because we're getting complacent. I said, It's like lazy, like, you know, don't care. Complacent. And so, you know, when you think about something, you say, okay, there's a message in that. All right, Brother Tom? There's always a message in something. You can get a message out of anything. Just see, you got to be living and looking at life. Complacency. Laziness is another word for it. Complacency is defined as being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to change them. Complacency is defined as never striving to do better or be better. Complacent. Lazy. Philippians 3. Let's go there. I don't have too much longer to be before you. I won't hold you. One thing Pastor Steve said, how long did you hold him, brother? Oh, brother. Yeah, I kind of stumbled and fumbled and held him a little while. That's why I told the ushers, did y'all lock those doors? No? Okay, that's all right. I meant to tell them that, man. Do not net these guys out of here, because some of them will get out of here running. All right. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, starting with verse 13. Amen. What's it say? He said, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize, for which God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling us. I like how he ended it, calling us. Here's a man. That was some kind of man. Most Bible scholars and theologians call him the great Apostle Paul, because he was great in the natural. And his head got big, too. Before it got big, the Lord humbled him. But listen, he was something else now. And if he was preaching here today, he was long-winded. He preached 3 or 4 hours flat, but no problem, and still got more. In the Bible, it says that he caused a young man from the second floor to fall out the window, break his neck. Hello? This is true. It's in the Bible. Apostle Paul preached so long, the young man fell. I don't know what he was doing sitting in the second story window, but that may be all the room he had. The only place he can be. Fell out the window, broke his neck. What did Paul do? Go down, laid his hands on him. He had that anointing, you know what I'm saying? We don't know nothing about that today. But he laid his hands on him. The boy got up. Said, I'm going home to get something to eat. Where my mama at? That's what kind of anointing Paul had on him. That's a true story. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Y'all remember reading that story? That man was long-winded. He was long-winded. But complacency, spiritual stagnation, that's another word for it, stagnation. It's you stop developing, you stop moving, you stop progressing. This is not the will of God, but the will of the devil. Complacency. He wants you to get complacent. He wants you to get complacent. Amen. What's our problem? Well, we have a problem. When trials and troubles, the cares of this life come in on you like a flood. There's nothing we can get away from. Let's turn to 1 Peter. The 5th chapter. And verse we have the 6th verse and the 7th. It says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Other translations, this is New Living, but other translations say, cast your care upon the Lord. Cast it upon the Lord. Again, how do you do that? How do you cast your cares? You go to God in prayer. There's no other way. And release it. Release it unto God. Acknowledge. He know you don't have the power to carry those cares. He also know you have the powers to cast those cares. But when you make that move to your prayer closet, when you make that move, the Lord will meet you there. Said, Lord, I don't want this in my life. I don't want the trouble of this, the worry of this. It's overwhelming to me. It's overwhelming to me. Do you know that's why many people today, and I was there too, many people today are committing suicide. They're overwhelmed. I'm serious now. And I was such a man that was overwhelmed like that. And I told my wife, you know what? I'm going to kill myself. That's it. I got my insurance paid up. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. She thought I was joking, too. Little did she know, I went and bought a 9mm pistol. Loaded it up. And would be back in the house before she would get there. Put it up under my neck and test the trigger. Because, you know, really deep down inside, I didn't want to go out like that, but I couldn't see no other way to go out, to get away from what I was feeling on the inside. And I wasn't going, look, I was eating. I wasn't starving. I didn't have no problems with getting something to eat. I had clothes to wear. I was doing good. But every morning, I would wake up on the side of my bed and say, what am I doing here? I was miserable on the inside. Didn't know why. I said, okay, that don't work. I'm still here. So I go to my refrigerator. Open that refrigerator up. Am I right? Pull out me two of those Sapporos. That was just to kick me off. Medicate. Self-medicate myself. Drink all day long. Smoke me a doobie. I'm serious. That's where I was. But every time I'd find myself in the back of the house, in that den, with that gun in my hand, testing the trigger, I was squeezing. See, I just wanted to go off and it'd be over with. Man, I get a vision of my wife coming in the house, the children coming in with her, and there was me sitting there looking stupid, no head, okay? And I put the gun down. So little did I know, but that's what many people are. I mean, it's serious. That's how Tina got me help. That's how she got me help. She said, she called a minister friend of ours. He got me over there. He was my barber as well. That's when I had, you know how long ago that was, right? Y'all know how long ago that was, right? Okay, that was quite a while ago because I had hair then. I had a barber, like normal people, okay? He called me over and I just had my hair cut. So he said, he was a minister. I said, Reb, what's up? I'm tight. I'm still tight, you know? He said, let me talk to you for a minute. I said, uh-oh. I said, Sister Tina, you didn't talk to Sister Tina. He said, don't, man, I told her don't tell nobody that. He said, but that's all right, brother. He wouldn't pull the Bible out and told me, he said, I don't think he turned to any particular scripture. He just said, brother, and that changed my life. Your life is not your own to take. I said, it's my life. He said, no, it belongs to God. And how would you feel when you stand before God? And I thought about that. How would I feel? So I changed that. I just started drinking more. I never did try to. I just thought, I said, okay, well, I can't go out like that. I know I can go out. And Lord, get your attention too. I don't care how he get it. He's going to get it. All right? And he got my attention. Put all that down. All right? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Six. Number six. No, that's the number six is what we're on. Number seven. The good things of life causes us to forget what side of our bread is buttered on. Deuteronomy. I can hold you much longer. In closing. Baptist preachers used to say, in closing. And in closing, that's another half an hour to 45 minutes, right? Yeah, in closing. So let me say that, in closing. But I'm under Pastor Steve and Becky Smith. And in closing means you're getting ready to close and sit down. All right? Oh, yeah. I've been serving under them too long. Too long. I know not to. Amen. Because they are, so I can't be no less. I'm not great, huh? The student is not greater than his teacher, is he? Huh? Let me teach that for a minute. Huh? Pastor Steve said, look, I'm mindful of my people's time. Okay, so what I got to be? I better be mindful of their time too. Who am I? That's not that man. That's the Lord's pulpit. Okay. Deuteronomy 8, the 8th chapter. We forget sometimes what side our bread is buttered on. Starting at the 6th verse. Yes, yes, Sister Tina, I love these tabs. Yes, Lord. Oh, boy. Here we go. 6th verse. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and the hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and the copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, Kenneth, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Among all other things, we still can be thankful, can't we? That goes a long way with God. But be careful, he says. And beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord, your God, and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, I don't think nobody in here living in a hovel. You have fine homes you're living in. God, like they used to do in the old church, God been good to you. Okay, let me go over here. God's been good to you. Because the danger is, when you, like I say again, when you come in here all pretty, Now some of you sisters like to, I got eyeball some shoes a mile away. Sister, come, Sister Becky ain't here, so I got the Stephanie, Rachel, Sister Yanetsi, I ain't gonna mess with you. I ain't gonna mess with you, Theon, the one, Them shoes. Yeah, sister, yeah. She can burn now. Y'all know she can cook? She can really burn now. Woo! Yes, indeed. Yeah. Doing good. We doing good. We doing good. But we have to be careful. Because human nature dictates that our hearts get lifted up. I'm going to pray tomorrow. Let me go out and get in this car. I bought on this bike, on this boat, Lord has blessed me with, or whatever it may be. Tina? In Dillard's? You think about the Lord when you're in Dillard's? No, you know, you was just in there yesterday. You wouldn't think about the Lord. I'm looking for you. And, well, yeah, man. I'm in Dillard's. Yeah, God's good to us. God's good to us. But like I said, human nature caused you to forget what side your bread is buttered on. Remember, he said, it is me. Remember, it's me that have given you the power to get well. Amen. Last and final thing. All of this don't mean nothing to us. Don't mean a thing unless we're born again. Unless we've had a born again experience. Unless you've passed from death unto life. when your spirit becomes alive unto God, where it was once dead. Huh? I remember when mine was once dead. My brother Shad put the Bible in my hand. I could hardly hold it. Says too much for me, brother. No disrespect, but I don't understand what you're talking about. All right? Thank God I understand now. I'm saying spiritually dead. He must be born again. Huh? But that's all right. I know most of y'all know what I'm talking about, but here's a man that didn't know. John 3. Go to John 3. He didn't know what was going on. He was an educated man. He did not have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about. Oh, yeah. I found that one real good. Thank you, Tina. Yes, indeed. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting at the first verse, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Now, I don't understand what that Pharisee stuff mean, that Pharisee and Sadducee stuff, but them people smart, okay? They're well-educated people. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus and said, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus, like the man, hadn't said nothing, which he didn't. He hadn't said nothing. He wasn't saying nothing. Jesus went right on to do what he does best, and that's teach. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. That's the first thing. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. If you sit in here on a weekly basis on a Sunday and Pastor Stephen teaches us the truth of God's word, you know, that was, you know, people shouting and, yeah, that's good. That's good. But I don't really understand what he's talking about. You have to check yourself. Man, you look, self-examination is always good. That's what the Bible's about. That's why the Bible employs rhetorical questions. Because it's not for God to see where you're at. He knows where you're at. It's for you to see where you're at. You got to come to a realization that you need God. You have to come to a realization that you need to be saved. So he told him, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, Nicodemus said? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again, born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised, Nikki. I say you must be born again.